And he said, Mark, I'm not feeling too good. Would you have somebody fill in for me? I said, sure, of course we'll do that. So I had to figure out something to do on less than 24 hours notice. So here we are. But what's interesting about this opportunity is that for the past few weeks, I've been noticing some Christian and atheist and other memes, and we're going to be talking about those. And the reason that I thought this would be so interesting is that so many of them have a lot of depth to them, even though they're not intended to be. And they're very interesting for us because, as Christians, because it is our duty to give an answer for the faith that's within us, some of these ask us to give an answer for our faith. And even though some of them are nasty, and some of them were so nasty I didn't even want to bring them in because they use some vile language and some vile pictures and so forth, I did not want to bring those in. But when we look these over, one of the things that I would like you to do is to ask yourself, what would I do if someone asked me the question or posed the claim that was being made in this meme? Very often these memes represent ideas or thoughts or arguments, and sometimes a lot of them all in one meme. Yes, please. I will. Thank you. The question is, would I please explain a little bit more about memes? Well, let's just try that. Thank you. Now, there are some folks who are in the back and elsewhere in the room who can't see this as well as the rest of us can, so I will read off the slide, which I don't normally like to do. But a meme is an image or statement deemed to be of passing value. In other words, it's not intended to be lasting and something that you would put in a book and keep forever. In cultural discourse, in other words, this is something that would happen within on an internet site or with people who are in the same group, and it would just be something that would go and come and not last very long. It's usually pithy. In other words, something that contains a lot of information in a very little amount of space. Biting. In other words, it kind of grabs you, and sometimes it's painful, intended to be painful, or cynical, or exaggerated, or sometimes all of them at the same time, or any number of them. And the word meme comes from Richard Dawkins, of all people. Yes, Richard Dawkins coined the term in 1976 in his book, I think it was called The Selfish Gene, I'm not sure it was that book, to describe ideas that would have a short life in the meme pool. And meme is abbreviated form of my meme, which is Greek for something imitated. So when we use it in our discourse, we're using it in what we're seeing now in a way that Richard Dawkins didn't understand in 1976 because he didn't have the internet so promiscuously spewing out all sorts of stuff. At the time when he wrote what he was writing, he was thinking about ideas that would come and go and that would have some transiency, some power at the moment, but not last very long. Well, as it turns out, those kinds of ideas can be encapsulated very nicely in images and in terse statements. And when you combine them together, they become things that look like propaganda or insult or something else that would grab your attention and make you think. They're usually used by people who hold a very strong position on something, and they're used to either affront their opponents or to make themselves look like their other people around them were going to like them more. So as we go through these, I'm going to stop, and I would invite you to make comments, particularly in response to questions I might pose. I'm very interested to hear your responses. So let's get on with it. So here we have a picture. Who's the front of the picture? The foreground. One of the Bush presidents, right? And it says, prayer, how to do nothing and still think you're helping. How to do something How to do nothing and still, wait, let me make sure I got this right. How to do nothing and still think you're helping. This is particularly important now when you think about disasters and you see people who put on posts, you know, our prayers and thoughts are with you. And then you'll see people who are countering that saying, well, why don't you just get out there and do something? I don't care about your thoughts and I don't care about your prayers because they're not doing anything. So when you see this, how would you respond to it? Okay, if this were a lawn, there'd be full of crickets. They're just chirping right now. It's really quiet. Please. Okay, we have one response over here. We have two, actually. Okay, we'll go over there, and then we'll come back here, Ruth.
Well, prayer is very important. It's part of the Christian lifestyle. It's even mandated by Christ, but prayer without, you know, faith without works is dead. So if we can't respond to every situation where we need the help, but we can respond to some of them. And if all we're doing is just praying, I mean, there are some people that all they can do is pray because they're bedridden or something like that. So I wouldn't come down on people that only pray. It just depends on the circumstances, don't you think?
I give up. What do you think?
That's what I think.
Okay, thank you. Ruth, we're coming over here with the microphone.
The first thing that comes in my mind is the person who wrote this must have wanted some type of healing or something to be answered and didn't get the results from God. And then when other people said, we'll pray for you, and nothing happened, I think he's just very upset and angry at God, just seeing that alone.
Thank you. That's an important point, a very important point. When we see something like this or hear somebody say something like that, what should our response be? And Ruth has a very important point. Maybe the first response is, what are you going through? Thank you. Please.
I mean, I think the person who said that or is someone whose view of reality is very different from us, you know, those from Christians. He doesn't or she doesn't have any belief in God. So from his or her perspective, prayer is a useless activity. And it's like how to break through that sharply distinct view of reality is a challenge. I mean, but that's where that's coming from. It's just a disbelief in any reality other than what he or she can see.
Now, if you were speaking to the person who wrote this, just given what you said there, that they have a different view of reality, what would be the first thing that would come to your mind that you would hope you could say to the person?
Well, I would, you know, there's more to this world than you realize. And that prayer is a way to influence to make a difference. I mean, I don't know if that would work, but that's...
Okay, well, that was the question, was what would go through your mind first?
Yeah.
And you answered it. Thank you very much. We have three over here.
A lot of times, atheist responses to Christian things have some... basis in truth. There's a lot of Christians who do pray and don't do anything other than that. That's why James tells us that faith without works is dead. And so mostly this is just a cheap shot, but there is some reflection in there that we should be saying to ourselves, do I do that? Do I pray for the people in, you know, the Christians in China, but not contribute or find more out about it or try to actually do something? So I think there is some truth in that.
Thank you. You have one over on the side over here? Okay, after you do it.
Memes, how to do nothing and still think you're helping, because that's what that's doing.
Yes.
Okay. It's not helping either.
Yeah.
But I do agree with what Ross said. We need to pray and help whenever possible, of course. But, you know, if people don't believe in prayer, it's such a paradigm shift for them that, you know, I don't think you're going to convince them in one conversation. It warrants a much bigger conversation about belief in something beyond this world. So,
is that something where if you were talking to somebody who would utter something like this or publish it, that you would tell them? You'd say, look, there's something much more to it than what you think.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that where you would go?
Yeah. And I probably would be a smarty pants and say, yeah, you and your meme's real helpful, too.
Thank you. That's realistic. I mean, that's sometimes the way we feel.
I'm just drawing on the sermon this morning because I believe he mentioned that isolation and loneliness kills. So at the very minimum, at least a prayer is an action. And I would say the action is kind of putting out there that you are in our thoughts. We're embracing your pain. If there's more we can do, we absolutely will, but you are not alone. And so I would use actually the loss of a loved one as an example. And if you lose somebody, it's nice to hear at the very least from people who you've known versus not hearing from anyone. If someone can actually show up and do more, bravo. But at the very least, you're getting thoughts, prayers in your direction to know you are not isolated, not alone. And I think that's the purpose here, too, is not to isolate, be alone, and ignore. You're not being ignored.
Thank you.
I don't know.
Anyone else? Helen.
I think that's a cynical remark because most of us don't pray enough. And I don't really like that remark. How do you do nothing? How to do nothing and still think you're helping? Because if you are sincere in praying to God, I think you really believe that God does answer prayer.
Thank you. One more?
That person who designed that meme obviously doesn't think that prayer does anything. Just a comment.
That is the point. They don't think it does anything. And the interesting thing for us is, how do we explain that it does? In the back.
Question. Was this an anonymous post, or did this person put his name on it?
No, this is anonymous. As a matter of fact, most of these are anonymous that I'm going to go through, and that's part of the function of them, is to make them seem like they're universal because they're anonymous. The advantage to anonymity is that you focus on the meme itself rather than the person who uttered it, although there are many signed memes, people who will put their own face in it, and then they'll have an ascription, or they'll put somebody else's face in it that they believe has that same viewpoint, or they'll sign it. They'll just sign it. They'll say, this is what I think. So they're not all attributed. Matter of fact, most of them are not.
Well, I just thought I would add that similar to what my friend here said, prayer is a relation. Relationships are really important. And so I think I would say to somebody who thought that prayer was nothing, that relationships are important in the same way that it's important for me to have relationships with, you know, other people and talk to other people. It's important for us to interact. Well, although they don't know God, God is a person and they can interact with him. They can talk to him and interact with him. And it's really important because there is a God in heaven who loves us and who wants us to talk to him about everything and has a heart towards us to help us and to bless us and to save us, you know, and really interact in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you. You know, it's one of the things that's interesting about this is when you look at certain kinds of church activities, and I know of at least two churches that do this, they go out into the community, they'll do some service. Like one church I know, a friend of mine, her church would go out and they would set up a hot dog stand next to a park. And I forget what frequency it was, you know, every Saturday or something like that, for 4 or 8 hours. I don't remember what the amount of time is. They'd say, you can have free hot dogs, and if you would like, we will pray for you. If you would like, we'll pray for you. And what she told me was that many of the people who would ask for prayer said explicitly they didn't believe in God. Now, if that isn't kind of an absurdity or something even deeper, then I don't know what it is. So you have this interesting quandary, or paradox, I guess I'd say, that people who claim to not believe in God will at some times ask for prayer as if it's somehow effective. Does that call up in us when we're at the most strained or the most difficult or the most painful part of our life, when we don't know God, does it call up in us a recognition that there may be something bigger than ourselves and that pain, suffering, and tragedy, whether it's natural or man-made, is in some respect and at some times, as C.S. Lewis said, a megaphone from God yelling at us, saying, here I am, talk to me, and I'll answer you. So what do we say to somebody who says this, or how would we answer that meme? Well, first of all, I don't know that I would answer the meme. I would answer the person. I would ask the person, what is it that makes you think this is true? What's going through your heart? What's going through your mind? The idea that you have two separate wings here. You have one, Ruth has this beautiful notion that the first thing we should do with someone who's having this kind of an idea is to ask them, what are they going through? Wow, that makes sense. That's how we connect with them. Because sometimes people are making these kind of claims because they wish they could pray and have them be effective, but they've prayed or wished somebody else would pray for them, and they didn't see anything happen. And then on the other hand, there are these cataclysms where people will pour out these ideas, and particularly in Facebook or those kinds of multimedia, and they'll say, our prayers are with you, to the people who are affected. And the people who are affected say, I thank you, even though I don't have your faith belief, for your prayers. They actually matter to them. They matter to them. The interesting thing about that is that if they're right on the edge, could a prayer and telling them that we're praying for them, even if they don't want to hear it, could it matter to them? Could that be a way that God works? Through prayer and through saying that you're praying.
Yeah.
And really doing it. Yes. This meme has a lot to it because it calls us to do things for different reasons, and it lets us understand that people write and produce these memes for different reasons and that there are different ways of approaching them. But all of them signify some kind of human yearning. And it's our job to look at this and find out what is it and how do we bring Christ to them to answer that. Yes, in the back.
This answer that I will give to, and I have given this answer to my boss. He's an atheist. And I would ask him, I had to tell him I was going to pray for him. He said, I don't need your prayers. Well, why do you pray? Well, a very good way to witness, I said, everything I believe is based on the Bible. And Jesus taught us how to pray. And there's verses in the Bible that tells us that he is a personal person with you. John 14:23. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and abide with him. So I tell him, this is what I believe. It's in the Bible. And so you should try that. So anyway, that's a long story, but that's what I would tell him. It's in the Bible and taught by Jesus.
Thank you. Now more on, I'll go with you, but I think you probably have the same comment with the next one, Ross.
Oh.
So hold on to it.
Okay.
Look, matter of fact, you can have two comments because you're special.
Well, this brings up the question, should we respond in kind? And this is sort of a question for the class. Maybe we're going to go there. I mean, we could, to answer that first one, you could always do one that says, you know, have a picture of some guy looking at pornography on the internet, right? And it says, atheist, how to be selfish and feel good about it. You know, it's a complete cheap shot, but so is that. And so the question is, should we sit down and write a whole bunch of them ourselves and put them out there, or should we just take the sting and go on?
Ross, would it be okay? I mean, you used the term cheap shot, and I think most of us understand what that means. Would it be okay to just say that? So, you know what? What you just did there was a cheap shot, because you know that's just simplistic exaggeration. Or you could use something with fewer syllables. And just tell them that was just a cheap shot.
Speak the truth in love. I guess that's what that would be.
So why don't we talk about what this really means? What's really going on in your mind right now? So let's look at this next one, because it's all about prayer. If God answers your prayer, he's increasing your faith. If he delays, he's increasing your patience. If he doesn't answer, he has something better for you. You can hear where this is going. It's like, no matter what, it's an answer to prayer? Yeah, sure. Confirmation bias, the tendency to search for, interpret information in a way that confirms one's preconceptions, characteristic trait of cult mentality. And this is a little bit more sophisticated. It's actually a little bit more interesting. Please, we already have one response. I love it.
Okay, first of all, I would say yes, it is my preconception, because it's based upon the biblical teachings of what I know as fact and my own experiences that God does answer my prayer, my own experiences that he did increase my faith, and it is increasing my patience when I have to wait for it. And I do have faith that he always has something better when he's not answering, because that just means wait, because I love you so much. And that characteristic trait of cult is on the premise of fear and pressure. Where in that statement above do you see any fear or any pressure? It's all positive. So that totally cancels out the cult mentality.
Thank you. Remember, part of the tactic of a meme is to exaggerate or to overstate. And in this case, it's actually it's being simplistic. And being simplistic, I guess I should have put that as part of the definition, is one of the things that a meme does is to be simplistic. In other words, it doesn't merely make it simple. It makes it more simple than it should be by deleting important facts that are part of the argument. So what are those important facts? Well, part of it, Ruth just mentioned. What she said is, as a matter of fact, if God answers my prayer, he is increasing my faith. Is that true? Yes, it is true. If he delays, he's increasing my patience. Is that actually happening? Okay. If he doesn't answer, or we don't see the answer, he has something better for you. Is that true? So
not necessarily.
Not necessarily, okay. So let's focus on that for just a second. When we look at that last clause or the last sentence, if he doesn't answer, he has something better for you. If I were the atheist or the person writing this, I would say, so number one and number two I get. Okay, if you get what you want, then yeah, I'd have more faith too. If I asked God for $1 million and I got it, I'd say, oh, maybe there is a God. So that's pretty good evidence. And then in the other one, it says, if he delays, he's increasing my patience. Well, if he delays, that means that somewhere along the road he comes back and says, all right, here it is. Okay, that does give me more patience. Kind of like a paycheck, you know. I work and I work and I work. My boss delays paying me for 2 weeks or a month or whatever the time frame is. And then I get paid, and okay, now I have faith that my boss will pay me. Okay, same thing with God. This last one, though. If he doesn't answer, he has something better for you. How do you deal with that? Please, Steve, in the back.
At times I worry about myself and other people on presumption.
Presumption?
Is it faith or wrong, false presumption masquerading as faith? Yeah, I just worry sometimes when I hear some prayers, I'm saying that person's not mature, and I hope God doesn't answer that prayer because he has something better for them.
Thank you. So if God has something better for us, or if that's a claim that's true, how do we tell that to somebody who's writing a meme like this? And I see some people with hands up. If you want to answer another question before mine, go ahead.
I have a vision 40 years ago where I'm sitting on a little mound and I'm praying to God because I'm going to different churches every week and different religious beliefs every week and praying, Lord, I don't know which one's true. And so a week or so goes by, knock, knock, knock on the door, and Jehovah's Witnesses showed up, and I spent 2 years studying with them and became one and was there for 20 years. But something never felt right. 20 years after that, I went to a class due to some circumstances on apologetics, and I go, oh, I guess I've been taught the wrong doctrine. And then I went to a Harvest Crusade, became a Christian, and now I've been 20 years as a Christian. So in a roundabout way, God answered my prayer.
So there was something better for you. Amen.
Hi. Well, the way that I would answer that is that ultimately, I mean, the Bible says that we should make our requests known to God. So there is a place for being specific. But ultimately, I think our goal is to get to the place where our will is whatever God's will is, where we can get to the place where we say, I totally surrender to you, you know, and whatever way this works out, I'm committing it into your hands and trusting that you're going to work it out in a way that's best for me.
So what does that prayer do for you? Because let's just stop for a second and ask the question. Prayer has at least two directions. It's between us and God, and us and God and some third party or parties, right? So we're asking for God to do something for us or with us or for somebody else, at least sometimes. So when we have that kind of a relationship with God, what are we doing when we're praying? Are we praying for somebody else, or are we praying for us to be changed, or both? What is it? Somebody have an answer over here?
I don't have an answer for that.
Well, let's stick with that for just a second, because that was what where the question that she was posing or the answer she was posing goes. Go ahead, please.
I think both.
Okay.
And I think, too, sometimes, you know, that you just have to be sensitive to this. To the Holy Spirit, God, and ask God, how do you want me to pray for this? You know, is there a specific thing that you want me to ask for?
Good, thank you. The prayer is an interesting thing because it is exactly what some of the folks in here have already said. It is an expression of a relationship between us and God, and us and those that God has put before us. Is that correct? Yes, so that has to be our starting point. So if that is our starting point, does God call us to relate to him? Yes, he does. It does over and over and over again. Now, when we're talking to a person who doesn't believe God exists or who isn't quite sure what that's about and then looks at prayer and says, look, I've been praying for God to show himself to me and he just doesn't do it. You know, how about some skywriting or maybe... you know, a hologram in my living room or something would be kind of nice. I'd go for that. But nothing happens. And so what do you say to somebody like that? Because their experience is completely different from ours. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say there's a wide variety of reasons, I think, why God doesn't answer prayers for people. And for a believer, there's... you know, a promise made that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So if we're walking in the Spirit, yes, God will give us what's good for us. You know, not necessarily what we're asking for, but when non-believers ask, and particularly if they're really in sin and stuff, the Bible says that God's not going to answer. He chooses not to hear the prayer of unclean lips, right? It's in Proverbs, I think. And, there's people that atheists. I talk to atheists online, and they use these memes, and they almost mock God because they're saying that he doesn't answer prayers. Well, what it is he's not. He chooses not to answer their prayers. It's not really that he doesn't hear their prayers, but he he doesn't respond to them in the way they want to because they're unregenerate. So I don't know if that answers your question, but that's kind of some of my thoughts about what we've been talking about just recently.
Thank you. You have another one in the back. Straight back.
Thank you. This is something that my daughter just had a revelation on, and she said, it's really interesting. We Christians say God, and so the world knows God. She said, take it another step and say God, the Son, the Father, Jesus Christ. She said, make it personal. So she spoke about when you're speaking to an atheist, yeah, they just know God. She said, use Jesus Christ. That's very specific. And she goes into, and with her attitude, she meets someone every single day that she talks about Jesus Christ, and she's very open about it. And since she has changed her attitude, she has been able to speak to more people about Jesus Christ, not just this God in the air that's going to do everything for me because I ask him.
Thank you. So that's a kind of a tactical approach to somebody who's giving this argument that I don't see the prayer answered, so something better is going to happen. And what you're saying is, if someone were to say that, just get right back in the word. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus and him crucified. Just get right back to where it needs to go. Thank you.
Something also, one other angle on God doesn't answer my prayers. Maybe that there has not been the continued, what's called prevailing prayer in the Bible, which is the continuing, because somebody else said there can be many factors going on in an answer to prayer coming to fruition. So I've had some times in my life where I think I've stopped praying too soon. And then some other times where I've continued to pray and seen some amazing answers. When some friends even told me I was a little silly to keep praying. But God did answer that prayer over time, but it took some lining up of some things in order for that answer to come forward. So that's something that we don't talk about sometimes enough, is the long view of prayer. We're looking at the immediate answers, and sometimes it takes a lot longer.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And that's really where the one of the most profound answers to this question is that we look at the world, the universe, in a very small time frame. So most of what we think about is in the perspective of a lifetime, or for some people, far less than that, and with good reason in some cases. You know, if my child is dying and it's from a horrible disease, I don't really have 4.2 billion years to wait. I want something done right now. So when I'm praying, my frame of reference is days or hours or weeks. And so for somebody like that, we recur to what Ruth did earlier. It's to say, first of all, what is it that you're going through that's causing you to have this thought? And then the other way, they say, nothing. I just have a philosophical problem with the idea that you, no matter what happens, you think prayer works. So if something does happen, then you say it's proof. If something happens but it takes a long time to get there, you say that's evidence. If you never see it happen, you say, well, hey, you know, something bigger is going on later on. I just won't see it or know about it. So you guys have all the answers, but that's the kind of thing that you would say, if a scientist has said that, you'd say that's a failed theory because it's unfalsifiable. There's no way to prove it's false. We have to say, you know what? In some respects, you're right. We cannot prove that God is going to answer that prayer in our lifetime. We can't. It takes time, and we also have to recognize that because we are human, that we have intellectual limitations that God does not have, that we have to step back and say, I do not understand, number one, all the things that I ought to pray for, and number two, that I'm going to be praying properly. I don't know that I'm doing it. One of the things we do when we pray is we practice aligning our will with God's. And the third thing is, if God is going to take 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 100 years to get something done, that's his job, not mine. And that is one of the areas where I have to say it is on faith on a whole bunch of other things that I have evidence for that I believe this. And that's one of the features of our faith that others don't have, which is an array, this entire span, a large spectra of evidence that we have to help confirm these things that require faith. So this isn't just a blind faith. This is a faith that tells that is based in evidence from other areas, particularly from, say, history, the knowledge that Christ existed, that he walked the earth, that he said certain things, that he made certain claims, including that we ought to pray and that it is effective, and that he rose from the dead. We have evidence for all of these things. Those are parts of the discussion that we need to move into when we're looking at something like this kind of a meme that does, if we leave it only in that little domain that it's talking about, stump us. Move out of it and bring God in from his wholeness, from all of the time, the problems of how much time that he's working with versus our time, and then start to let them see what the other evidences are to give evidence for the faith in this. Go ahead. All right.
So the last statement in the preamble there, that they're going to label a cult. This belief that if you study things, they'll make sense.
If they do what?
If you study things, they'll turn out to make sense, that things tie together. That's actually a Christian precept based in the sort of faith statements that they're making fun of. And the fact that he probably also believes that if you study something, it will end up tying together and make sense is not a common worldview. In fact, that's why Islam made advances and then stopped, was because that's not a central tenet of such worldviews outside Christianity.
That's true, but look at this, you know, this definition of a confirmation bias saying that at the bottom that it's characteristic trait of cult members. Well, confirmation bias is present in everybody, whether you're in a cult or not.
And I was going to say, the second thing I would say out of that is, if you're going to say that a cult is defined as just blindly following authority, well, that goes outside religion as well. So you can call a lot of things in worldly thinking a cult under the same loose definition, because actually a cult is just trying to follow religion that mimics Christianity but isn't.
Sure. If the fallacy here is a fallacy of vagueness, is appropriating that particular characteristic trait of cult mentality and saying that's the only one, or presuming that that's the only one. The truth is it's a characteristic of science, it's characteristic of our behaviors with each other, it's characteristic even of investigations. You know, when forensic investigators do their thing, they suffer confirmation bias too. They have to constantly watch out for it. So that's sort of a weak cheap shot, and I wouldn't make too much out of that. I would just say, all right, yeah, it is characteristic of a cult membership. It's also characteristic of humans in general. So let's just not pretend like this is unique. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next slide. Go ahead. You got one more?
Okay, thank you.
Go ahead.
I'm trying to think of how to say this, but I feel like while we're talking about, you know, asking God for things, maybe we could also, when talking to someone, shift the focus and say to them, well, God is either there or he isn't there. And if he is there, he either cares about a relationship with you or he doesn't. If he does, and if it's not easy to quickly find out things about him, then, like, you have to decide, like, do you want a relationship with him, and how bad do you want it? Because I've found for me, like, God seems really, really quiet sometimes, and, like, if you're talking, like, if you're in a relationship with God, then it's going to be more natural for you to be talking to him. So I feel like it's, like, less important how he answers, and more important, like, the relationship, like, underneath. So, yeah.
Thank you. One more? Okay, this will be the last one. Where did this end up?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I think you're really correct that everybody does this, not just cults. I mean, the atheists do it too. They surround themselves with authors and other atheists that echo the same arguments over and over again, and Christians do it. Anybody does it because it's just a natural thing to do. But I think we can combat that in our lives by really listening to what the other person's saying and trying to address what they're saying rather than just responding with our arsenal of confirmation bias. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, while we're getting to this other question over here, answer, it was about a year ago or so that I did a talk on cognitive biases in this class. And one of the things that we mentioned was that human beings have an enormous set of biases. We will do things and think things improperly, naturally. And unless we are conscious about how we're doing our thinking, we will suffer the confirmation bias. In other words, we will look for the things that tend to give us the answers we want to have. It is perfectly natural. And the number of psychological studies that confirm that is just mammoth. There isn't even any question about that. So that's why I say at the end that that's probably the easiest thing to answer. But that really isn't the point of the meme. Go ahead.
I believe that God is all-knowing and all-loving. And if I take a prayer to him that is not, he thinks is not good for me, and he says no, he has the right to do that. So he doesn't answer. He does answer. It just not might be what I want.
Correct. Thank you. So we could tell that to somebody who's not a believer and say, look, I'm not intelligent enough to always ask for the right thing. So yeah, there are things I'm not going to get. And there are things that God isn't going to give me because it isn't good for me. So let me move on to the next one. What I'm hoping you're getting so far, because we're only going through a few of these, and I know we won't get through all of them because some of them are really dense, is that the answers to these provoke in us a need to study things more deeply. For example, the notion of prayer. What are we really doing when we're praying? Think about how much time it took before one person made an answer to that question that I posed from that meme. We just sat here. It wasn't an easy answer. And it's something that we need to study. We need to ask ourselves, why are we praying? What do I do how do I answer somebody who asks me about prayers that they don't get answered or I don't get answered? Provoke you to think, provoke me to think about what the answers to those really are. And that's really my point today, by the way, is to stimulate us to contemplate our own faith and our understanding of it so that we can explain it to others and deepen our own walk with Christ. So this is a picture of a child who does not have legs. It says, since God can't heal amputees, science will. Now, talk about a cheap shot. This is a very evocative one. And I think the reason that amputees comes up is because so much of the rhetoric in, say, the skeptic and atheist society uses amputees as an example of the inability of prayer to function. Or when particularly somebody like, I just forgot his name, the skeptic, Michael Shermer, he says, somebody asked him, well, what would it take for you to believe that God exists? He said, well, if I saw somebody with no legs and you prayed for him and said, make his legs come on, and then his legs came back, he said, then I would reconsider. So this comes up all the time, this whole question of amputees, because it's so obvious that if God says, you know, this person doesn't have legs, and then, boom, they just show up again, that would be unequivocal. Now, that wouldn't necessarily change people. We already saw that when Jesus was performing miracles, there were some of the people who not only were skeptical, but were hostile. Said, oh, he does that because Satan gave him the power to do that. Or others would say, well, yeah, who cares? You know, even the people who are skeptics who say, well, if I saw those legs grow back, I believe in God. Would they? Would they really? We already know historically that many people have seen Jesus' miracles. Some of them believed and came to faith. Others rejected him, even after seeing miracles. So the hardness of the human heart is such that even if you were to heal the amputees, many people would still reject God. Now, does that really answer this meme? No, not really. So the meme is about God can't heal amputees. What is the bigger question here? That's true, and that's what happened in this picture. Thank you.
I couldn't hear what she said.
She said, sometimes people get artificial legs.
Yeah. Sometimes we have artificial answers, too. I think the big challenge to me and the church is to be dissatisfied with the answer we have for why does an all-powerful, loving God allow evil and suffering. I think we need to think why God put us here more deeply, why the universe is here, and I'm just suggesting that this is maybe the major thing that trips most people up who are thinking and rational and want a deep answer about that question. We need to, I suggest, think about that.
Thank you. And that really is the point of this meme. The meme is God can't do it, and therefore he is what? He doesn't exist. It's one of the ways that it comes from the atheist camp, that if God is so good and powerful and knowledgeable and knowing and gracious, etc., and has all of these wonderful features, why will he make this child walk around without legs? The answer is he isn't omniscient or omnipotent or all-loving. And therefore, since he doesn't have those characteristics you say he possesses, he doesn't exist. That's the argument. This is kind of a short on that. Go ahead.
I would put it into a question. Can science look at the heart of man? Can it? No, it's science. It's a concept. God, who is spirit, he can heal. It doesn't have to be physical healing. They're looking at a physical perspective, not a spiritual perspective. And that makes all the difference in the world. And then I would say, look at the attitude. Look at the face of the child. Is he smiling or is he crying? That's what you're looking at, the attitude and where the heart is. And more people come to Christ through examples like that than people who are perfect from top to bottom, who have full of pride.
Thank you. Please.
Isn't it kind of a fallacy? Science isn't healing it. They're just giving him a replacement.
That's right. That's right. Science doesn't cause the legs to come back. But does God work through science? Does God work through people who help people who are injured? Is that part of what God calls us to do?
Yes.
Yes. One of the things that I look at when I see these things is the belief that God needs to intercede every time we don't like something. If he were to do that, what would this world be like? Think about this, and here's a funny one that I saw, and this is not my invention, but there are two football teams ready to play. Both of them are Christian football teams. Who do you pray for to win? You know, that doesn't even make sense. So both Christian football teams saying, well, we should win. Why? Because you're better than them? Are you more noble than them? Or what's the deal? Because I selfishly want it? The point is that when God is going to do what he's going to do, he is doing it through people. And the world, if we were to change the rules, the laws of physics, every time we want something different, number one, we wouldn't be able to do science. Think about that. You could not do science if God changed the rules every time something could go wrong. Because the world would be unpredictable. There would be no way to make laws of physics. There'd be no way to let laws of biology. No way to do anything, because you'd be constantly looking around and say, well, how did that happen? Whoa, that one too? And the world would be the most irregular, unpredictable place that you could imagine. And so the idea that God won't heal amputees, as heartrending as that is, there's a lot more to it. That whatever caused the child to lose his legs, something biological, something traumatic, we don't know. But we do know that God doesn't change the laws of physics for every single person, or the world would be incomprehensible. I never hear people talk about that. But when I think about talking to a scientist, I say, do you really want that? Are you out of your mind? You would not be able to practice your trade. And the rest of us wouldn't be able to operate our regular lives, because the world would be so completely, utterly unpredictable. God quiets the world into a regularity that allows for these horrible things to happen for two reasons. Number one, if he doesn't, the world will be unpredictable. And number two, it allows us, through this predictability, to manifest his love even in situations that are horrible.
I think this issue can fall into the area of proving a negative. And even though we cannot give a definite answer and we don't have an out, at the most, we can only defend it with, it doesn't follow that he doesn't exist. Maybe he has a reason why it doesn't act the way we impose on him, but it doesn't really follow. They can say, they cannot say it doesn't exist, can they? Like logically.
No. There's two streams that you can follow there. So one form of logic would be the deduction from, if God does not have the properties you say he has, therefore he doesn't exist. Because you're saying these properties are part of his nature. And the other one is exactly what you're talking about. Merely because I don't like what God does doesn't mean he doesn't exist. So that is non sequitur. And that is a fallacy. The other one isn't. You know, they have a point, but then you have to show them why they're wrong. So using evidence, not just logic. In the back.
Seems to me that what they've done here is they've picked a type of miracle that, for whatever reason, God doesn't typically do. A lot of times when someone is injured and God will heal them, or, you know, I know of a case where they prayed over a child's club foot and the club foot opened up. But for whatever reason, God doesn't usually choose to regrow limbs that have been cut off. If he did, they would say, they would just pick something that God doesn't typically do. They would say, you should be able to pray for somebody that's been dead for 10 years and they should come back to life. And if he did that, then I'd believe. They're just making this up. They're just picking stuff that they know that God doesn't typically do. But I bet you if you really looked, and you know, there's a lot of literature on current day miracles that have actually happened that are really well documented, I bet you we would find some where God chose to regrow a limb.
Yes, God will do his miracles in places and at times that are most suitable for him and for the advancement of his kingdom. But remember, he can't do them all the time. He cannot do them as often as, you know, 8 billion people want them to be done. Or we would have a world that would be just as irrational and irregular and unpredictable as 8 billion people's different ideas would make it. Okay, we have one more, and then I'm going to go to the next slide because we're really losing time here.
Okay, quickly then, it just occurred to me, though, like if God were to provide, you know, to heal all amputees and to address all the maladies and tragedies that we've experienced in this life, what kind of people would we be? What kind of people would the human race be? Because that would undercut the need to strive to make the world better on our own part. Modern science developed in Western Europe in part because of the Christian belief, as you said, of that it was God's mind. We can understand the regularity of things in the world, that there are laws to be discovered. So we developed science in response to that core belief. And it's just a sense that if we didn't have to strive, if we didn't have to rise to these challenges, then we would not be, it's hard to express this, but there would be something lacking within ourselves that God sees needs to be developed over time.
Thank you. Yeah, we can get into a million things. This is really interesting because we can get into the nature of science and the nature of questions and the nature of regularity and the boundaries of science and then what does it mean to be to have the nature of God being in question, and can we make those kinds of questions rational and so forth? I mean, there's just so much. Again, the purpose of me bringing these memes up isn't to answer them all. I'd love to spend some time talking about the philosophy of science and how this is affected by it. But we don't have a spare 10 days. So what we can do, though, is we can recognize that this calls us, again, to our faith and to ask ourselves, how would I answer somebody the way Christ would answer them? And this is another version of the same thing. So this is a four-panel cartoon, and you have two stick men in each one of the panels. And in the background is what looks like the remnants of a tornado having struck a bowling alley. And I think it's a bowling alley is because I can see some parts of bowling alleys there. So anyway, it doesn't really matter what it is. It just looks like a disaster area. So the first stick man, who looks like he's pretending to be a news journalist, holding a microphone, and he asks one of the persons who's a victim, says, "Are you thanking God you weren't killed?" And then the next panel, the victim says, "Would you thank me if I destroyed your community and killed a handful of your friends but decided not to kill you? Do you think I should be thanked for that?" And then the next panel, third panel, says, "No, of course not," from the journalist. So the victim says, "So why should I thank God? What's this about?" This is kind of interesting because we see this happen all the time. You know, you go into the journalists go in the disaster area and somebody's crying and just, you know, they're in a horrible situation. They stick a microphone in their face and say, "Well, how do you feel right now?" "Yeah, great. I feel fantastic. You know, my whole life has been thrown upside down. My family's dead and my entire village is gone." No, they don't say that. But sometimes they will say, "I thank God I'm still here and I got my family. But everybody else is dead. Everybody else is destroyed." So is that some kind of selfishness or what is that?
At their core, they're questioning God's sovereignty.
It is at the core a question of God's sovereignty. But it's also a question of why would we thank God for being preserved but not thank God for the deaths of all those other people? Or are we thanking God for the deaths of all those other people?
Isn't that kind of selfish, thanking God for
It would be. I don't think it's a good thing to thank God for the death of people who are just victims of a hurricane or a tornado. We don't wish that on anybody. We would pray that now that they're gone, Lord, what can we do for the people who remain?
We all have an appointed time to die, and as she was talked about in our class, when people live a long time, they have a tendency to get wicked. That's what happened in Noah's time, and it's hard to see what God's plan is when something like that happens, but who are we to really question God? And Job brings that out too, right, in the book of Job. God says that to Job, you know, we just assume that we know best, and you just see this kind of attitude a lot nowadays in the world. People are always questioning God. I thank God we have a patient God. You know?
Yes. So you look at the panel, though, and the ultimate question is it right? Should the person be thanking God that he's still alive? I mean, most of us in here are Christians. Would you say thank you to God if a tornado came through your house or through your neighborhood, tore a place up, killed a lot of people that you cared about, but spared you? Would you say thank you to God for your preservation? Yes or no? Yes. Most people in here are shaking their heads yes. I haven't seen anybody say no. If you said no, I'm willing to know, I'd like to know why. That's just as important an answer as the yes. Go ahead.
So if you go to most 12-step groups, the reason they're there is because of things that happen in their life, and they took up some type of addiction. And they always are crying about, you know, how horrible their life was and all that. But over time, they learn to be grateful for what they do have. And when they do find that they're grateful for the things that they have, they recover from that addiction.
Thank you. Do we need to go any more with this? We understand that it's okay to say thank you for what we have, but this thing is saying, should I say thank you for what I have while other people have lost? And I think the answer to the question from this group is yes. I'm sorry those other people lost what they lost. Now my job is, thank you, Lord. What do you want from me now?
Question.
Go ahead, Ruth.
If that happened to me, I would not be thanking God. I would just be quiet and say, why, God? Why did you do this? And I would be exactly like David in the Psalms. I'd be like, why did you make this happen? And then at the end of it all, I said, okay, because I know you're sovereign, I know you're loving, and you do have a plan. But my first reaction would be human. And then at the end, I would be like, yes, because of your characteristics, therefore I can depend on you at the end of it all.
Yes. Yes.
But I wouldn't be saying, would you thank me if I destroyed your community? I was, why not say, Satan destroyed my community? Notice people always blame God. They never mention Satan. Satan could have done all that. They never mention.
They don't. They don't. They're mentioning God even when there isn't any way to point to God as having done it. So if there's no God, then why are you even talking about it? Yeah.
Mark?
Yes.
Does Satan as an angel have control over the weather? As a fallen angel, does Satan as a fallen angel have any control over the weather? I mean, people will blame whatever for their problems. I mean, it is a good thing to blame, but do you really think that a fallen angel could have control over the weather?
I don't think Satan controls the weather.
If God is in control, then God is in control.
But Satan has control over what God gives him control over. Mm-hmm. And he's given him, interesting at certain times, control over things that he would not ordinarily allow him to do. Like what he did with Job.
Right. But like he blesses some and
takes some away. He caused calamity on his children, right. All sorts of things. But God allowed him to do it. So it wasn't like Satan could say, I'm just going to go do this, and it happened. No.
It was a test.
It was a test and permitted. In other words, he was already restrained a priori. It wasn't until God gave him that unique little bit of time to do something that he was allowed to had that power. So I would say, no, he does not ordinarily have the opportunity to change the climate. Please.
It seems like in the Bible there's examples where God's wrath is spilt out against Israel or because of lack of faith or...
Repeatedly so.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. It's somebody who's getting interviewed by the news department, how do you feel about your house getting or your neighborhood getting destroyed? They could say something like, well, I guess God's wrath was sent against us or something like that, maybe like Israel in the Old Testament. I don't know.
They could. It would be a hard sell. It'd be a hard sell biblically because that's not the way the Bible describes it. When God caused calamity, he did it for a very particular reason at a very particular time, and it wasn't a universal judgment. So if you look at particularly the what sometimes are called the lesser prophets, you know, Jonah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Micah, and you look at the things that they're predicting, that God's going to do these really nasty things to Israel, and as well as you could do those things to the Assyrians, he's doing it at a very particular time for a very particular reason. And it isn't the case that every time there's a tornado, God's mad at somebody. That just is not the case. Because how do we know that? Well, we know that because God has set up a regular world, a world of predictable regularities that, in general, will make life thrive. But if you build your house in the middle of Oklahoma where there are lots of tornadoes, you can't get mad at God because a tornado knocked your house over. That's the physics that God set up. Same thing with people who live on the coastline. Okay, if water splashes on your house, don't blame God. You can see the water. So the same thing is, when you have all these calamities, there, so many of them are predictable. Earthquakes, volcanoes, all of that stuff. We know those things happen. The ancients knew they happened. Well, it's not like God just only deals with us because we know more. No, the ancients knew the same thing. Ancients knew a lot more than we give them credit for. And the Bible shows that. And then you can just deduce it from, or infer it from, the kinds of technologies that they built long, long before there's any history of how they did it. Go ahead.
What sticks out to me with that one is the fact that the journalist asks a question and the victim just turns it around and forms that into a different question. So really, the whole thing doesn't get at the question that was originally asked.
Absolutely. That was very insightful. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to do one more. We might have time for one and a half more. So here's a little girl holding a Bible, and the meme says, God loves you so much that he created hell just in case you don't love him back. Now, I added the tone, but that's what this means. Somebody said, is that true? No, it's not true. What is this? It's an oversimplification. It's ridiculously simplified. It's not the case that God created hell just in case you don't love him back. That is not why he created hell. So when you see this kind of thing, what should your response be? I have an answer over here.
Well, this is the first one where they're not going to the problem of pain and suffering, which is a lot of the objection to religion or faith. This one is going against, why should anyone be punished? And this isn't a true statement according to Christianity. So it's a bit of a, well, okay, if you're objecting to Christianity, you're not stating Christianity. So do you want to hear about what Christianity says about hell and why you would go there? Because we could go after first, why is there pain and suffering? What's God after when he does pain and suffering or set up a world where it exists? Why would he do that? Because someone would say, oh, there's no reason. Well, actually, there are. Do you want to hear them?
So in this one, you have the question that, the claim that God loves you so much he created hell. And he created it just because, in case you don't love him enough or love him back, you get to go there. So is this really what the Bible says?
No. That's what I'm saying.
No, it isn't.
That's not the Christian
exactly
doctrine anyway.
And so the point is that when we look at this, the first thing that should pop into mind is, this is, what kind of an argument is this? It starts with straw and ends with man. It's a straw man argument. It's ridiculous. They're beating up on something that's not the case. So in other words, they're saying this is what, they're beating up on a claim like this, saying this is actually how Christianity works. And the truth is, that's not Christianity that you're talking about here. That's your own contrivance that you wish it were so that you could ignore its implications for your own life. But this is a straw man argument. It's completely bogus. It misrepresents what Christianity says. And one of the good things about this kind is when it misrepresents Christianity, what do you get to do? You get to explain the reality. I actually like these. So when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, well, look about this. Your God just throws people in hell because they don't like him. Really? Show me that in the Bible. I'd like to know where you get that. And while you're at it, I'll show you some other things that show you that that's actually not the case. So I get to do a gospel presentation because somebody misrepresents the gospel. And by the way, when you look at the wild, crazy, angry atheists, you know, the Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens, and you see how they do their aggressive marketing and how they try to argue for the non-existence of God, most of what they do is to attack a straw man or to exaggerate or to suppress evidence. And when they do that, it's actually a blessing, because if they were good atheists, they would attack what really is difficult in our theology, like the Trinity or like God's sovereignty. Yet they don't attack that. They call names and say that we believe things we don't really believe. John.
Yes, also the conventional beliefs about hell may or may not be true. The Bible is actually somewhat indefinite about it. In many cases, the word hell is used for a Hebrew word that means the realm of the dead, which doesn't necessarily imply any suffering. It's simply a disembodied state. And also the one case where it was very specific was using the word Gehenna, which referred to trash area in around Jerusalem, in which the Lord said that was prepared for the adversary and his messengers. And I know that there's at least three views of the topic of hell that are sometimes advanced, and none of them are actually, beyond any doubt, that the Bible is not that specific as sometimes is thought about hell.
Sure, and again, one of the things about these memes is that they will allow you to get into some interesting things. Is hell really just a rubbish pyre, or is it eternal darkness, or is it eternal fire, or both? Or are those metaphors for something even worse? I mean, we could spend all day talking about those things, and they're things that we ought to study. Because if someone is going to misrepresent what the Christian faith is about, and misrepresent what hell is about, and misrepresent why people end up there, and what it is, then we should at least know what we're talking about.
Mark, the clock's slightly slow. You've got 1 minute.
Okay.
Little cheap shot, though. This is a cheap shot because they have a little girl there, like she's going to hell.
Of course.
You know? That really makes it really cheap.
Yeah, and so many of these are like that. I have some more. I mean, I actually have another 15 of these. Some of them are way better than anything you've seen so far and implicate many more theological questions that we don't have time to answer. But I'm hoping what we got out of today's talk and our review of some of these memes is that we ought to look for them, and we ought to prepare ourselves to answer them the same way that the Lord tells us to answer anyone for the reasons for our faith, and that we should be prepared to talk amongst each other because we will have different views, for example, different views of hell. I bet you if I were to query everybody in here without anybody else answering or being around to hear the answer, we'd have different views on that, which is okay. But we do know that it's something we don't want to go to. So with that, let me pray and close us. And we should clear the room quickly so we can move the chairs out, because some of us have another meeting to go to across the street. So let's pray and be dismissed. Lord, thank you. Thank you that even those who oppose you, who hate you, and who oppose us and hate us because of you, despite all of those folks, Lord, you still love them. And you want us to love them. Lord, teach us to love them and to be responsive in a way that you would have us be. Let us be with Jesus and speak Jesus' love with these people, and also Jesus' firmness and wisdom, not allowing people to lie to themselves or to each other. And certainly, Lord, not allow us to lie to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be gracious and to be knowing and to be wise, and more than anything, Lord, to be loving and to bring others to your fold. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Thank you all very much. Have a good rest of the week. There's fruit on the side there, already in bags. It's fresh, so please.